And at the same time, in verse 36, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And this is his conclusion. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of all whose works are truth and his ways are in his ways justice. For those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. A hard lesson for a king to learn. The story is told of a pastor who had a message on pride. And to illustrate he read this story that Jesus told. It's in Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that interesting? He prayed with himself. It doesn't say he prayed to God, it just said he prayed with himself. He was the only fellowship he had with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, extortioners and unjust and idolaters, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't you impressed, God? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I understand that in the Greek text, it actually reads, the sinner. So, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, that's the only term that he could find adequate for to describe himself with the sinner. And we all want to identify with the publican. Well, as the story goes, well, actually, in finishing this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. After he was finished, at the end of the service, one man prayed and thanked God that they were not like the publican, that they were like the publican rather than the proud Pharisee. Maybe missed the point a little bit of what Jesus was trying to teach. So the next one we have is spiritual pride. In 1737, the year 1737, it was a beautiful time where God was really stirring in America and Europe, and revival was stirring up the church, and God was working in a beautiful way in many people's lives. But there's a man, a preacher back then by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who had a very deep concern about something that he was seeing happening right in the atmosphere of revival. This is what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, the first and worst cause of errors that abound in our day and age is spiritual pride. This is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. It is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead the judgment. Pride is the main handle by which he has hold of Christian persons and the chief source of all the mischief which he introduces to clog and hinder a work of God. Spiritual pride is the mainspring, or at least the main support, of all other errors. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal all other diseases. He said at another time, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterize true Christianity. So of all the things that Jonathan Edwards could have been bemoaning during that time, and I'm sure the vices of sin were very prevalent like they are today, and he could have talked about the drinking, the drunkenness, and the immorality, and all those things. But the main concern that he seemed to have, and the thing that he put highest on the list of the biggest danger, was spiritual pride. You know, we talk about the example of Paul's thorn. There's been a lot of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But the more important question to me is, what was it for? Can you tell me, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh for? What was his purpose? Never mind what it was. What was it there for? To keep him humble. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you have a man here that God used. I don't know if there was a lot of people in the history of the church that God used as much or more than the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that God saw a need to send him a special messenger, a buffeter from Satan, to buffet him. And sometimes we pray and we say, God, I want you to use me. And I wonder sometimes, I've wondered this in my own life, I've wondered how many times God has been saying back to me, Jonathan, I would like to use you, but it would destroy you. You'd become proud. I can't use you right now. And it seemed like God used Paul. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, who makes you to differ? Actually, I'm a little ahead of myself. In 2 Corinthians, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he had been talking about the beautiful revelations, the glimpses into heaven that God had given him. Beautiful things. Things that we would love to experience. But it seemed like there was a danger that came with him. When God starts to use a man, God starts to work through someone, there's a danger that comes with that of spiritual pride. You know, God is doing something in me and through me. You know, everybody, someone was affected. Someone was blessed by something I did. Maybe there's a lot of people that were blessed by something I did. And we just begin to feel pretty good. You know, I've really gotten somewhere in my Christian life. You know, I used to be way back there. And I mean, if we think about that in an encouraging way, that this motivates us, yeah, there's a right way to think about those things. But there's also a place that it can bring us to of independence and superior, you know. I've gotten a lot further than you, brother. You know, come on. And it can become a very unhealthy attitude very quickly. Or independence, you know. We don't pray quite as fervently anymore because we feel a little more solid, you know. When we first became a Christian, it was like we could hardly face a day without crying out to God, Lord, if you don't give me grace today, I won't make it. But after a while, we make it. You know, we actually do pretty good. And so we don't pray as fervently anymore. And it takes us a downward spiral. I'm not saying it's like that the day one, but the danger is we become independent. We're not quite hanging on to Christ so desperately anymore. And we pray a lot less than we used to, because we don't need as much, right? Wrong. We need just as much as we did the day we got saved. We need God just as desperately the day we got saved. Even after we've been a Christian for 50 years. False humility. In Romans 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And also in 1 Corinthians 4, who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you have not received? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? See, this whole thing about pride often comes into this thing about comparing ourselves with others, right? And so if I can compare myself with the right person, I can feel better about myself, right? Because I've done a little better than he has. And that's where pride and superiority comes in, is because of all this whole comparison thing. But Paul just kind of cuts through all of that and he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? So I think there's and we're talking about false humility here. He says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we should think less than what we are. No, he doesn't say that. He says we should think soberly. And so humility is not speaking down on myself. That's not humility. We should not speak more or less of what we are. Otherwise, we may simply be conveying a false sense of humility. Our opinion of ourselves should not be more or less than what we are. We should have a sober, realistic judgment of ourselves. And so if we're constantly beating on ourselves, and I remember as a young boy experiencing this Sunday after Sunday with this certain man that would get up to preach, and he would spend probably 5 or 10 minutes before he could ever get into his message, letting everybody know how unworthy he is to be there, and just how he shouldn't be here, and he's not able to do this, and he doesn't qualify, and this is just as a young unconverted boy. I'm sitting in the bench, I'm listening to him, and what's going through my mind is, well, if you really feel that way, why don't you just sit down? So it's not a godly thing to rail on ourselves, to belittle ourselves. That's not humility. If you find yourself hating yourself, you know, in that sense, and beating on yourself, and you can never do anything right, and anytime anybody gives you a compliment, you can't even handle it. It's like you just don't know what to say, and you have to come up with five things to say that would contradict that compliment. That's not humility. I'm not sure what it all is. Maybe just insecurity, but it's not humility. I think there's a place to simply say, well, bless God, you know, that he's enabled me to do what I did. Praise the Lord. You know, we can receive the compliment and bless God. There's a right place and a right way to do that. C.S. Lewis put it this way very well. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So I think that's a good general rule to follow. Just don't spend a lot of time preoccupied with yourself. Move on to other people and other things. So what are some conclusions as we wrap this up? Pride is rooted in a desire and a need for worth and recognition. A desire, I say, for worth and recognition, maybe also a need for worth and recognition. We all want to feel like we're worth something, don't we? I do. We all want to feel a sense of value and appreciation. And pride sometimes is rooted in some of those things. And my encouragement to you is, I'm not going to stand here and tell you you're worth nothing, because that wouldn't be true. You may be worth less than you think you are, but you're not worth, nobody is worth nothing. You have gifts and abilities, maybe less than what you think you have, or maybe more than what you think you have. I'm not here to figure all that out for you. But what I want to do is encourage all of us, and myself included, to get our gaze away from that a little bit and get it somewhere else. And I want to do that by two examples quickly here. Think about... think about this lady that was caught in adultery. In the very act, the Bible says. And judgment has been poured out on her. And I don't think this story ends where the Bible ends, where the Bible quits talking about it. In fact, maybe the most difficult part was still coming. Or I mean, I don't know. She had just escaped death, so maybe that was the worst. But imagine with me what she might have endured in the following weeks and months after that. I mean, every time she walks through the market, you know, people are whispering, you see that person over there? Yeah, she was caught in the very act. You know that? She was caught in the very act. Her husband left her. You know, she's, can't believe it. And all that she endured, all that she went through, her reputation shredded to bits. And the shame that she carried with her, maybe the rest of her life. And I don't know, but I like to imagine that when she was going through this, that her mind would continually go back to that meeting that she had with, Lord, neither do I condemn you. And maybe at night when she was trying to sleep and plagued with the shame of her past, and then once again she would hear those words and see the smile and see the gentleness in his eyes as he gazed on her and he said, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And I can't imagine what that would do to her. And the courage that she would have to get up and face life with those words ringing in her ears. I've accepted you. You're my child. I love you. But Lord, what about my past and my reputation? And what about all the scornful... I've accepted you. I love you. You're my child. Or what about the other example? What about the thief on the cross? I mean, here he is, a despised, forsaken criminal. The shame, the insult, his reputation was zero for life. And the beauty of those words when Jesus gazed on him and he said, "You're my child. Today you will be with me in paradise." And I want to encourage all of us to just get our eyes away from ourselves a little bit and all that we've done and all that we aspire to be, and just fix our gaze a little bit on heaven and on the Savior, and hear those words from Him that you're my child. Whatever you've messed up, whatever you've done, whatever you aspire to be, you're my child. You're forgiven. You're a son. You're a daughter. Until that's all that matters anymore. Or that's the most important thing that matters. I'm not saying that affirmation from people doesn't matter. It does. But that's the most important thing, is that He has accepted me in the Beloved. I'm His. I'm His child. He's working in me. I don't need to be recognized by people. I don't need to be honored by people. His approval is really the most important thing. If nobody says thank you, if nobody recognizes me, or anything, His approval is the most important thing to me. Live each day with that in our gaze. It will take away the paramount need of position or recognition. In conclusion, again, these are some words by Thomas Tarrant. Truly, humility is our greatest friend. It increases our hunger for God's Word and opens our hearts to His Spirit. It leads to intimacy with God. Who knows the proud from afar, who dwells with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit? It imparts the aroma of Christ to all whom we encounter. It is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. Developing the identity, attitude, and conduct of a humble servant does not happen overnight. It does not happen overnight. Did you hear that? It is rather like a peeling an onion. You cut away one layer only to find another beneath it. But it does happen as we forsake the pride and seek to humble ourselves by daily deliberate choices in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Humility grows in our souls. Humility is not a grace that can be acquired in a few months. It is the work of a lifetime. It is a grace that is precious in the sight of God, who in due course will exalt all who embrace it. So I want to encourage all of us today, along with me, remember what Proverbs says, the ears that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Maybe you could just stand with me right now. Let's stand together to pray. And I just want to encourage all of us here as we stand before God, that you would continue to make those choices, because walking in humility and humbling ourselves is a choice that we make. And we can pray. I'm not so quick to ask God to humble me. I usually rather say, "Lord, show me how to humble myself," because I'd rather humble myself than have God humble me. And so we can pray today, and we can continue to pray and ask God to show us ways in which we can humble ourselves. And what's going to happen is we're going to find this ladder, this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe. And I don't know what that looks like in your life today. I don't know if you're thinking about something right now. But God is faithful, and God will answer those prayers, and God will show you ways in which you can step down that ladder. Maybe there's a relationship conflict. Maybe there's something you're facing with your children. Maybe there's something in your relationship with your friends. God gives us multiple opportunities in our lives, if we're looking for it, if we desire it, if we're willing to take those steps down, to bend, to give, to yield, to submit, to voluntarily humble ourselves. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray today in Jesus' name that you would continue that work of grace in my heart. Root out those roots of spiritual pride, self-dependence. Lord, root them out. I invite you to do that, Lord. I know God so many times. I think I've dealt with it over here, and it just seems to crop up over here. And as soon as I, and Lord, it at times becomes discouraging, but I pray today. I know it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I can accomplish in my own cunningness or strength. Lord, I just pray that by the work and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would work that work of grace, that the beautiful aroma of the Lord Jesus would be a part of my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.